Okay, 1 John chapter 2 again. This morning we'll look at another thing believers are to avoid if they want to have fellowship with God, and that would be the spirit of Antichrist. In 1 John 2, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20 this hour. Remember, just by way of review, we're in the section that we called God is Light, and we outlined it this way. First, 1:5 through 2:11 gave us the things to do if we want to walk in fellowship with God or walk in the light. 2:15 through 29 will address what we should do to maintain, or what we should avoid to maintain fellowship with God. And we looked at the first one last hour, and that was love for the world. And then chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 connect these two sections together and tell us why the book of 1 John is being written. So things to do to, or I'm going to say that all hour because I said it last hour, things to avoid to walk in the light. 1 John 2, 15 through 29. And last hour we looked at love for the world. And believers are to avoid loving the world. Remember, we said world was a word that simply means an ordered system. It was used in a moral sense and a non-moral sense in Greek. Here it's, of course, being used in a moral sense. And it doesn't mean we can't love the people of the world. It doesn't mean we can't love the physical world or creation. What it does mean is that we are not to love the things pointed out in verse 16 that are part of the world. Verse 16, the lust of the flesh, for example. It says that's the desires that arise from the sin nature. The lust of the eyes, that's judging things by appearance rather than what whether they're from God or from the world. And the boastful pride of life, which is assurance in our own resources. Trust in the stability of earthly things rather than trust in God and His Word. The reason we're not to love these things is because, in verse 17, the world is passing away. So don't set your love on something that's not eternal. But take the long view. Set your love on things that are eternal, on God and His Word. Now the second thing we come across that we're to avoid is Antichrist. And that'll be 1 John 2:18 through verse 27. And what that means, the word Antichrist refers to false teachers in John's day. And these verses are going to warn his readers that there are some serious errors being taught by teachers. And John will refer to these guys, these false teachers, as Antichrist and Antichrists. So that's what we'll be looking at, and that's what believers are to avoid. Now, there are three aspects of what you could call the Antichrist concept. And the first one is the one we're all familiar with, the Antichrist that will be here during the tribulation period, the end time Antichrist. He's the one that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 7. And he's called different things in the Bible. In fact, I think when we did our prophecy study, we did a whole session on just different things that the Antichrist is called. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come," and that is the tribulation or the day of the Lord is what he's talking about. Better translation would be, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it is not present unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, That's the guy we're talking about, the Antichrist of the end times, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So that is the end time Antichrist. But that's not the only way that word is used in the Bible. It's not just of him, the end time Antichrist. There are predecessors to him. And there were predecessors to him in John's day as well. And that's what we're going to be looking at here. The predecessors to this final Antichrist. There's also what you might call an Antichrist spirit. Look at Matthew 24. Remember, Matthew 24 is the passage that's called the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 24 and verse 5, it says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." Look down at verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So from the standpoint of the predecessors of Antichrist, from the standpoint of the spirit of Antichrist, they will be here from the time John wrote this letter until the tribulation. So they will always be a part of the church age. They will be present. Getting back then to 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18 and verse 19, we'll be talking about the Antichrist teachers. Verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." Now the first thing John does in these verses is give us a time fixed. And he says, "Children, it is the last hour." Now what does that mean? And this word children here, remember we have the two words for children. This is the word paideia, and that's the one that means little instructed ones. So he's teaching. It's not stressing relationships so much as teachability. Saying, you guys need to learn this. I'm going to teach you something. And he says, this is the last hour. Now what does he mean by this is the last hour? Does it mean that he was saying they were in the time just before the return of Christ? Well, we can look back and say, it can't mean that, right? Because it's been 2,000 years. That couldn't be what he meant. Well, what does he mean then? Well, just grammatically speaking, we can get an idea of it, because last hour does not have a definite article in the Greek. Here, in the English translation, they've added a definite article. They've said, "Children, it is the last hour." The word "the" is a definite article. It's not there in the Greek. But it sounds funny in English if we just say, "Children, it is last hour." So the translators have to put that in there. But what the article does, the definite article, the word "the," is particularize. It means we're talking about a specific, a particular. For example, if I was to say, "Bring me a book," you could bring any book you wanted, right? If I was to say, "Bring me the book," then you'd probably ask me, "Well, what book? What book do you mean, the book?" See how that particularizes? It makes it a particular one. Well, that article is not present with the last hour. Now, if it were present, then John would have been specifying a particular time, the last hour. would have been a particular time. But since he doesn't use the article, he's emphasizing the character of something or the quality of something. See, Greek is a little different in English than English because they had a definite article. Greeks don't even have an indefinite article. We have an indefinite article, a book. They don't even have that. It's either the book or book. And when it's the book, it's a particular one. When it's just book, it's something that has the character or quality of book. Now here, he says, it is last hour. So that means the time he was living in has the character or quality of the last hour time. He's saying it's a last hour kind of time. Why is that? Well, because it's a time that's characterized by Antichrist teaching. So this will intensify before the Lord's return, and it will intensify over the years as it has, but he's not saying we're in the last hour. He's saying we're in last hour kind of times here, because Antichrist teaching is spreading like wildfire. You know, they anticipated Antichrist. In verse 18, it says, children, it is the last hour kind of times, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, so they had heard that, they anticipated it, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Now let's look at the word Antichrist for a minute. Antichrist, saying the Greek word won't help a bit. Antichristos, it's the same. They didn't even translate this one. They just made the characters into English. Antichristos. What it means is one who opposes Christ. One who opposes Christ. And there's the Antichrist. That's the end time opposer of Christ. And then there's Antichrist, the predecessors of this guy. The guys who oppose Christ. Now, the word anti, I should note, anti Christos. Anti can mean substitution or opposition. So it has two meanings here. And both of them are inherent in the word antichrist. Substitution means a false Christ. And opposition means one who is in opposition to Christ. Now I take this one as a reference to the end time Antichrist. He's saying this, children, it is a last hour kind of times, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, you know there's going to be this Antichrist in the end times, and I want to show you that these are end times kind of times. How can I do that? Well, even now many Antichrists have appeared. So he's saying, that's how you can tell it's a last hour kind of time, because we have Antichrist, just like that one you heard about back in Daniel chapter 7, the one that was called the little horn, or the one that said had a mouth boasting great things, we call him Mighty Mouth, and the one you heard about in Daniel 9, that who was the prince that is to come, and 2 Thessalonians, the verse we read, that talked about the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. This is the one he says, you've heard about him. And he's going to be here in the tribulation period, the end times before the return of Christ. But I'm telling you, John says, we're in those kind of times right now because there's lots of antichrists running around. So he's using that as a teaching tool. He says, you guys have heard about him, and now there are antichrists and false Christ. If you look at Matthew 24. We just did. Look at Matthew 24, 5. We don't have to go back there. Remember, he said there are false Christ coming. Many will come in my name saying they are the Christ. So that is what he's using to prove that they're in last hour kind of times. Now, there are four identifiers to this Antichrist, either the Antichrist or a Antichrist. And one, he departs from truth. Now, in verse 20, John is going to contrast Antichrist with his readers. In verse 20 says, but you, see the contrast there? But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So he's contrasting these antichrists, the ones who depart from the truth, with his readers who know the truth. So antichrist is one who will depart from the truth. He denies the divine origin of Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So he denies truth. He denies the divine origin of Jesus. He denies that Jesus is Messiah. 1 John 2 and verse 22 says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And he's the one who denies the incarnation. 2 John verse 7. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And remember, one of the things John's letters and his book of 1 John were combating was that Gnostic notion that God could not take a fleshly body because flesh is evil and spirit is good. So he says, if somebody says Jesus didn't come in flesh, you know what? He's a liar and an antichrist. So they had anticipated antichrist. They knew he was coming. Antichrist was already present. Now that's what John says back in verse 18 when he says, you have heard that antichrist is coming. Even now many antichrists have appeared. So he's saying the predecessor to this final guy, they're here right now. And the word have appeared is a perfect tense in the Greek. And what that means is it's a completed action. They've arrived. They're here already. And it has abiding results. Their teaching was having an impact on John's readers. So there were false teachers, antichrist teachers who opposed Christ, and they were having an impact on the Christian community in John's day. And it says there were many false teachers. So there were a lot of false teachers running around having an impact on the Christian community in John's day. Boy, it's lucky we don't have to worry about that stuff. It's the same in our day, isn't it? There are a lot of false teachers running around and they're having an impact on the Christian community, because they're leading them astray. And then the presence of these antichrists proved that John's readers were in last hour kind of times. That's what he says. Even now many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is last hour kind of times. So opposition to Christ indicates last hour times. So we can put the last hour from when John wrote this until Christ returns. That would all be last hour kind of times, because there's always, always, always opposition to Christ. Now in 19 and 20, we're going to talk about three different groups of people. Let's read those verses. Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, in order to understand these verses, we have to keep three groups in mind. First, he says they. In verse 19, they went out from us. Who's the they? Well, it's the Antichrist he's talking about in verse 18. Not talking about Christians in general. It's talking about the group that left the apostolic circle to teach false doctrine. Us. Who was the us? They left us. Does that mean all believers? They left believers? Well, no. That can't be, because there's the you. So us is referring to the apostolic community. And I'll show you what I mean by that in a moment with a couple verses. But there was a kind of a what you might call a center of power in the early Christian church that was the apostles, but it went beyond the apostles. There was a group of people that you might call the apostolic community. And that's what made these guys so dangerous, is because that's where they came from. Now, the you is the community of believers at large. Look back at chapter 1 of 1 John. He starts right out separating us and you. And the us are the apostolic group, not necessarily apostles, but the apostolic group. And the you are the general believers that he's writing to. Verse 1 says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So you see, he's talking about the apostles and that group, and he's saying we're passing this along to you, the readers. So there's these three groups: the Antichrist, the apostolic community, the us, and the you is the regular people that he was writing to, the people reading this letter. Now, if you keep this in mind when we look at verse 19, and this is why I'm being so careful, you'll see that verse 19 has nothing to do with proof of salvation. And that's the point I want to make here, is that a lot of people use verse 19 to say that if you become a believer and later abandon your faith, then you were never really a believer to begin with. You ever heard that from this verse? And I don't think that's true. And if we keep these three things in mind, I think we'll see that quite easily. Now, the expression from us and of us, we need to look at that. In the Greek, it's interesting, these two expressions are exactly the same. Exactly the same. Ex hamon. That's how you say it in Greek. From us and of us. And there are two different types of... We classify nouns, we classify them by cases. You know, verbs have tense, person, mood, voice. Nouns have cases, and the cases determine what function they serve in the context. And these are called ablatives. And an ablative case means away from something. That's the basic meaning of ablative. It's from. That's why, from us. Now, the first one is what we call an ablative of separation. They went out separating themselves from us. So they left the apostolic group and separated themselves from them. Now, this separation was doctrinal. It was over doctrine. Look at verse 21. He's talking about the truth, remember? I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So the reason these guys split out from this apostolic group was over doctrine. They divided over doctrine. I always want to say ablative, but it's oblative. Ablative is, you know, ablative means to take away from or to carry away. They invented an English word for that in the space program when they had the old heat shields on the old space capsules that came in round end first. You know, that material got hot from the friction and it separated away and took the heat away. They call that ablative material. They changed the pronunciation a little bit. It's ablative in the but I always say ablative. Whatever I say, you'll know what I mean. The second one is an ablative of source. So first they went out from us, separating themselves. And second, it says they were not of us. And that's a pretty good translation, an ablative of source. They were not genuine apostles. Now, I'm going to even say that's too much to say based on this context. It's saying they were not of that group. They were not of that apostolic group. Why? Because they differed in doctrine. Okay? Pretty easy so far. Now, some of these early false teachers, and you find this as you look in the New Testament, some of these guys were part of that apostolic circle. Look at Acts 15. We have kind of a similar situation. Remember Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council? When they all sat down and figured out whether salvation was by faith or if you had to get circumcised and become a Jew first. And in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Acts, it says, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now these guys came down from the apostolic capital, you know, Judea. That was the place where the apostles were. So they had this false air of authority. And they went around teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And their teaching had credibility because of where they came from, this apostolic group. Now, look down at verse 24 in the letter that they sent around. It says, "Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls." So, see the number? They were coming right from the apostles. And they were probably claiming apostolic authority. And they're saying, "You guys need to be circumcised in order to be saved." They didn't know what to do then. Because Paul had just been there teaching them that you're saved by faith and not by works. And here come these guys right from the apostle group saying something else. So what the apostles are doing in Acts 15 in that letter that they sent back up to the churches was saying, these guys aren't of us. They're not, you know, we gave them no instructions to do this. They did this on their own. And that's exactly what John is doing over in 1 John. He's saying that these antichrists, they're not connected to us. They may say they are, but they're not. Very dangerous. Their teaching had an air of respectability because of where they came from. Now, note this. This verse, we're back now in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. This verse is not talking about individual believers abandoning their faith. It has nothing to do with this context. I'm not saying these antichrists were believers, but you know what? For John's argument, it wouldn't matter if they were, because they were teaching false doctrine, and they left the apostle group because they didn't believe apostle doctrine. They wanted to, you know, maybe they got confused if they were believers. But I'm not saying they're believers. But that's not the point of the verse. Now, if you take that beyond saying that they disagreed with the apostles on doctrine and left because of it, then you're adding to this verse. You're going beyond the text. If you take the expression "of us" and make it refer to, well, they left the church, they left the body of believers, these individual Christians, and they were never really saved, you're taking that too far. It doesn't go that far. The eternal salvation of the readers of this letter, John has no doubt. He doesn't even have any doubt about it. The real danger these guys are facing is being seduced by false doctrine. And that's why he says, these guys, they may have come from us and said they had apostolic authority, but they do not, these false teachers. That was the immediate threat, and that's what John was talking about. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5:13. Why did John write the book of 1 John? The summary statement at the end of the book. In verse 13 he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know for an absolute fact that you won't abandon your faith tomorrow? Can you say that with 100% assurance? You may think you will. I don't plan to, but you know what? I've seen a lot of people go haywire. I mean, it's like they go short circuit or something. And if that's the case, if 1 John 2:18 is teaching that if you leave the Christian community, you were never really a believer, then you can't know if you're a believer or not, because you might do that at some time in the future. Make sense to anybody? You might see what I'm saying? That's not what this verse is teaching. This verse is teaching about people coming from this apostolic community, claiming apostolic authority and teaching false doctrine. That's the issue here. And John is saying, don't get hooked up with these guys. I don't care if they're believers or not. They're teaching false doctrine. Don't get hooked up with them. That's the point of this verse. We go on then in verse 19. And we have the divine purpose of apostasy. That might kind of set you back in your seat. Divine purpose of apostasy? Of leaving? What is this? Verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that," and that phrase, "so that," introduces a purpose clause in the Greek. It's henna plus a verb in the subjunctive mood, if you follow in the Greek. "So that it would be shown that they all are not of us." So there's a purpose behind this division. And "would be shown" is a passive voice. And it says, it would be shown that they are all not of us. So if it's a passive voice, you know, it's not them doing it, it's something acting on them so that they would be shown. So there has to be a shower somewhere. The shower is God and His Word. So can you have a church division and have that be the will of God? Yeah, if the issue is truth, you sure can. Now, a lot of people would disagree with me on that. But the Bible never, ever, ever says we should not divide over doctrine. It doesn't say that. Doctrine is the issue. That's the issue of the church. You know, we're not here as a social club. This is doctrine, and that's the issue. And if, just like these guys left the apostolic group because they didn't agree with their doctrine, and that's God's will. Why? So you can see that they weren't really part of the apostolic group. That's what John's saying. You can see these guys don't have apostolic authority because they left us. They don't agree with our doctrine. So don't listen to them. You know, God exposes error by applying truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 18, Paul says about the same thing John is saying over here in 1 John. Verse 18, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you. Why? So that those who are approved may become evident among you." So there has to be splits so you can see the doctrinal divisions. That's the purpose. Truth always separates. And some of you come on Wednesday nights and we're studying the book of John, and it's almost amazing. Every time, almost, Jesus opens his mouth, there's a split. Every time. Anything he talks about, there's a split. People disagree. There's divisions. Truth always, always divides. And that's what John's saying here. And he said, those guys divided from us because they don't know the truth. Or they are teaching false doctrine. So you should stay away from them. You know, you hear a lot about the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement can never, ever be biblical. It just can't be biblical because its basic philosophy is to set aside doctrines that divide churches. Well, if we can't agree on this doctrine, let's set it aside and let's concentrate on what we do agree on. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says these guys, they left because they didn't agree with our doctrine. There's a contrast to these antichrists, and that'll be in verse 20, and that's the "but you." So John is going to address the ones who stand in contrast to these guys, and the word "you" in verse 20 is emphatic and it's plural. So "you believers." So verse 18 and 19 talk about antichrist and followers, predecessors might be a better way to put that. Verse 20 begins to address the third group of people in the context. Remember when we started, I said, you have to remember the three groups of people, the they, the us, and the you. They, the antichrists, us, the apostolic circle, and you, the community of believers. And that's what we'll look at next week, as we pick up then with verse 20. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this book of 1 John. And we pray that we can be ever so diligent in knowing our doctrine and having our doctrine straight and basing our lives on that doctrine so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.